Well, you know, Bill has shared with me that we've been in the book of Isaiah. You've been in the book of Isaiah, and you're in chapter 17. And so I think I get to do a blessed part of Isaiah, and I shared it with Bill, and he was excited because actually starting in chapter 40 of Isaiah is the parallel to the New Testament. And there's so many tremendous promises from chapters 40 through chapter 66 of the book of Isaiah. I just want to share my favorite ones with you tonight and just pass them on. And I'm sure that you know many of them, and we can just rejoice in those promises. But let's turn open to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read the first five verses there. Probably in the introduction that Bill gave you, he lets you know that there's 66 books in the Bible, and the 39 of them are Old Testament, and 27 of them are New Testament books in the whole Bible. And actually, scholars in looking into the book of Isaiah have made parallels with the book of Isaiah to the Old and New Testament, that the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are parallel to the 39 books of the Old Testament. And then the last 27 chapters, starting at chapter 40 of Isaiah, going to the end of chapter 66, are parallel to the books in the New Testament and really speak of the New Covenant with the Lord Jesus. And you really get this right away as we read the first five verses in chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. It says this, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now right now, you're in chapter 17, right in the midst of, those are blast you scriptures. I mean, just receiving the judgments and the of the iniquities and so forth that have been going on. Well here, when we get to chapter 40, we get into the part where the Lord says, I want to speak comfort to my people. They've received double for their sins here. And then to enter in to actually this parallel between the New Testament. How do we know that? Is because actually the next three verses speak about the beginning of the New Testament. It says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And of course, these are the scriptures that refer to John the Baptist. John the Baptist coming as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And remember, he came baptizing, and the people came confessing their sins, and that was preparing hearts for the way of Jesus. And so the last verse there, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, boom, in Isaiah chapter 40, we spring into the New Testament here with this these beautiful prophecies. Now, in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, there's prophecies about Jesus. But as we get to chapter 40, it begins to just bubble up the promises of God and the comfort of the Lord. Is brought forth through the prophecies about Jesus and, of course, about the things that he promises us as Christians. So what we want to do tonight, then, is go ahead and begin to look at some scriptures which minister tremendous comfort, in these last chapters of Isaiah. And so let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 41, just one chapter over, and verse 10. This is one of my all-time favorites in Isaiah. Marvin has this on his wall, and I think I learned this first from Marvin, just ministering about fear. And it says this, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or confused or mixed up, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a verse to know and to memorize in any time there might be some fear in your life. Don't be afraid. I'm with you, says the Lord. Be not dismayed. Don't let the fear just muddle your mind up. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you strength to get through it. I'm going to help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, I love the last part of this verse because it refers to the right hand of God's righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? It's God's righteousness. Thank God. It isn't my righteousness, because my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before the Lord. But it's His righteousness that He upholds me with. And of course, this is New Testament ministry. It's New Testament ministry because the Lord Jesus' blood covers me, and He goes ahead and imparts to me His righteousness. I love 1 Corinthians 1:30. And let's turn to that in the New Testament as we're looking at these Old Testament scriptures now, these promises. Because it's related to the New Testament, we'll be able to parallel New Testament scriptures. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And it says this, "Of Him, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." And these are the things that Jesus is to us. Number one, wisdom. Number two, righteousness. God has made Jesus Christ our righteousness. And so it's His righteousness that upholds us. And sanctification, that's God's conveyor belt, that we get on His conveyor belt and He's working with us. And Jesus is, actually we're being conformed to His image day by day. And so God has made Jesus our sanctification. And redemption, that according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so our fear, if we base not being afraid on our performance, we're really going to be scared. And I think that's many times why we continue in fear when we get afraid, is because we're basing it on our own performance. I'm not doing good enough, and so I'm afraid. But if I'm basing my relationship on Jesus, then I have every reason not to be afraid, because He satisfied every requirement of God. And so He upholds us with the hand of His righteousness. And what a wonderful promise here in the Word. Well, let's go to the next promise then. This has to do with old age, and the Lord really ministered to me at a men's prayer meeting through this. Let's turn to Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 3 and 4. One night at a men's prayer meeting a few years back, Stu Hales, who comes and teaches to you sometimes here on Sunday night, he just opened the Bible to Isaiah 46 and he began to read these promises about old age. And I just happened to be worried about that, you know, about saving enough money to, you know, eke through when the time comes, that kind of thing. And man, it just ministered so deeply to me. And so I want to just share this promise from the Word of God. Here in chapter 46, verse 3, it says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even unto your old age, I am He. And even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you." Now you wonder where the footsteps deal comes from. This is the scripture. This is it. You know, you all know the footsteps thing, where there's only one set of footsteps in the sand, and it's because Jesus was carrying us. And here it is, right in the Word of God. Says, you know, I carried you from the womb, straight from the belly. And of course, as we think of ourselves as infants, we know that that's totally necessary. If we weren't carried by our mothers and our fathers and taken care of as infants, we would die. But see, the Lord is saying, you know, that was me carrying you through your mother's hands. And guess what? I'm going to carry you right up to the end. Glory to God. And that is such a promise. It's such a beautiful thing that He will carry us and take care of us, even to our gray hairs, and bear us, even until we go to be with Him. Of course, we want to give a New Testament parallel. Again, we're seeing promises that are made in the New Testament in parallel to Isaiah. And of course, that would be Hebrews 13:5, where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so I carried you from the womb, carried you through teenagehood, which I know teenagers don't seem to believe that, but they probably need more carrying than any of us. And then through the middle years, and then into even the gray years, I will carry you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, let's go on to the next promise then, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. Behold, I have carved you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now the reason that last clause is in there, because it's talking about the walls of Jerusalem. And of course, Israel and Jerusalem are God's people. And so that's the reference here. But we have been grafted in. We're told that in the New Testament, and in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us that we are God's Israel. And so these promises in the Old Testament apply to all of us also. In Galatians, it also says in chapter 3 that if we be Christ, we belong to Jesus Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So every promise we see in Isaiah here, and every promise we see in the Old Testament, belongs to us. And of course, this part of being carved on his hands belongs to all New Testament believers. A woman might forget her child. The women won't forget their children. But even if they would, God says, I won't forget you. I've carved you on the palms of my hands. Now, we had this scripture a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, but we didn't have time really to check out this proof in the New Testament. But I'd like to do that with you tonight. And so let's turn to Revelation on this, the book of Revelation. And let's turn together to that in chapter 5 and verse 6. This is a vision that the Apostle John had in the book of Revelation as he was receiving that revelation from God. He had this vision of heaven and the throne of God. And he says in chapter 5, verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of these four living creatures that cry day and night, holy, 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 in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now this is a vision, of course, of Jesus, the Lamb of God, in the midst of the throne of God, because he is God. But it says that he is a lamb as it had been slain. So this really speaks to us that when we see the Lord in heaven, as we come into the reality of this vision and we see him there, in the midst of the throne, he's going to be bearing the marks of the cross. As he said to Thomas, put your fingers in the nail prints in my hands and thrust your hand and feel the wound in my side and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. As we enter into the heavenlies, we're going to see him there bearing those marks as God in the middle of the throne of God forever. And so they're really bearing the marks. And I think the reason being, I was asked that question one time when I was teaching this, why is Jesus going to have the marks of the cross in his hands forever? And I think the answer is in Isaiah right here in chapter 49, verse 15, is that he's carved us there. Now, you wouldn't want yourself decarved out of Jesus' hands, would you? I wouldn't, and I don't. But he wants to remind us through eternity that he's actually carved us upon the palms of his hands. And we'll be there praising him and loving him for that and adoring him forever and ever because he has done that and brought that about. And so a promise in the Word of God that he won't forget us. He won't forget you. We might feel forgotten sometimes. We might feel alone as we were studying Elijah last week on Sunday morning. We might feel alone, but no, we're never alone because God is with us and he won't forget us. He's carved us upon the palms of his hands. Hallelujah. An Isaiah promise. I'd like to go on now to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Now here we have some very famous scriptures that when you hear them quoted, you actually believe that you've been read the New Testament, really. Because these are scriptures that prophesy about the death of Jesus here in this New Testament part of Isaiah. And it says this, Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These scriptures, I'm sure you would agree, sound like they're just directly from the New Testament. It's just amazing to read them. But this is talking about the cross in the Old Testament. And when you would like to show this to a Jewish rabbi, what they say about this is talking about the nation Israel. But as we see the word he, we understand and realize this is a person. And so these are the prophecies concerning what Jesus would do. This is what he did for us. And the New Testament scripture we can give for that, my favorite is Colossians 2:14. It says that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:14 is that verse. A few years back, one of the brothers in the church made a Bible tract, and the way he did it, he had Jesus nailed to the cross in the Bible tract in a picture, and between the nail and his hand was a list of, you know, different things written down. And it's coming from this scripture, actually, in Colossians 2:14, that he blotted out the handwriting that was against us. You know, we can almost go back to the old Santa Claus thing. You know, he's keeping a list and checking it twice to see who's naughty or nice. And there are things that we break in the Jewish law, the ordinances and so forth that are written in Colossians 2:14. And if the Lord is keeping track, which he does, actually, until we accept Christ. And the non-believers will have to give answer for those things written in the books of God. What we're really being told in the scripture is that when he was wounded for our transgressions, that list was nailed to the cross. The list of things that he has against you and I. And so our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And another scripture says he remembers them no more. And so it was blotted out. It's like the Lord brought it in a giant eraser, and the eraser is made out of the blood of Christ and just erases those things. And so in those times when we accept condemnation from the enemy, the devil, and we begin to believe that maybe one day as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that he's going to begin to get out a list of things against us, that is totally false. That list was blotted out. It was erased. It was nailed to his cross. So what is the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ from the Greek is the Bema seat. And actually what that means is a judgment seat of reward. we will go before the Lord, and simply all the things that we did wrong, the wood, hay, and stubble, will simply be burnt away. And then as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is the Bema seat of the Lord, where He will actually then present awards for the things that He was able to do through our lives. There isn't going to be any of this business of Him pointing out sins, because He's removed those sins, and if He doesn't remember them, how in the world is He going to point them out, you know? And so we have the wonderful truth at that verse at the end of Jude, where it says, "Now unto Him who is able to present us faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding joy." Faultless. Well, how's He going to do that? The blood of Christ and the blotting out of those things and that list that He had against us. It's marvelous, and it's the truth of it. And so when you do hear things from the enemy of, you know, you're going to stand before the Lord and, man, He's going to rake you over the coals, that is from the devil. And that's why we can have such joy in Jesus. He's done it all. He said, "It is finished," and that means it's finished. He has blotted out, and I'll read it to you again. We'll just read it again. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And so, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, and I wanted to add this thought now from Isaiah 53:5, we are healed. We might think Jesus went to the cross and He suffered and He died on that cross for our sins, put them away. Why did He have to go through the beating, the stripes, the cat of nine tails with the bone in the and the metal bits tearing His flesh out of His back? Why did He have to go through that? Wasn't the cross enough? Well, the Bible says here that by His stripes we are healed. That actually He was going further with it and allowing more pain, and the Father allowing that pain on Christ of the stripes or the beating He took for our physical ailments to be healed. And so as we come to the Lord for healing and God answers that prayer and heals us and gives us health, it's because of His stripes that we're healed. And it's a marvelous prayer to pray back up to the Lord. "Lord, You says in Your word that by Your stripes I'm healed. And Lord, You have said I'm the Lord Your God that heals you. And I can come to You now, Lord, and ask for healing. And Lord, thank You for hearing, and know that You're a good dad and You can say yes, no, and wait. But I'm asking, Lord, and just bringing those scriptures up to You." I think God just loves that. And God, how many times has the Lord brought us back? How many times has the Lord touched us and healed us? And it's all through His stripes and that promise that we have here in Isaiah. Wonderful, wonderful God, provision and promise in this new covenant that He brings, the New Testament. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to now go on to Isaiah 54 and verse 11. This scripture has to do with when you're attacked, and the enemy can use other human beings to do this, as you well know. And just those times that you feel insecure, maybe at work or wherever, where folks are coming against you. And there's promises in the Word about that, when the enemy comes in like a flood to come against you through different people or however the enemy comes in. And that is one of those great promises is right here in Isaiah 54, starting at verse 11. And it says this, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted." Remember that we began by saying, comfort ye my people. That's God's purpose. But it says, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all your borders of pleasant stones." Now this part has to do with the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. It's just talking about how one day our dwelling place in heaven is going to be fitted out with precious stones. And we read about that in Revelation, how the walls of the New Jerusalem, the city, will have precious stones and so forth. And here in this verse 12, we find out that the windows are made out of agates. This is the only place in the Bible that tells us that. And so we add that to the scriptures in Revelation to understand and get a better picture of the New Jerusalem. But now those promises that fit us for our everyday living, look at verse 13. I love this verse. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That is a promise that you can claim and take to God. Some of us might have wayward children. Hopefully not. Hopefully that all of our kids are walking with the Lord. But here we can pray this verse, and I've prayed this verse many times for my boys, and prayed it with my wife for our boys. All of your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. You train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And I've been a pastor for a long time now, almost 30 years, and I've seen this over and over and over again. They might get away, but man, if you got a praying mom, you don't have a chance. I mean, they're all going to come in, every single one of them. The Lord will get them. The Lord will get them. I believe that. I do. And as we believe God for it, I believe it happens. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, now this is the truth of it, and we all probably know this really well. They shall surely gather together, people that hate you and don't like you and anointed of the devil to get you. Behold, they shall surely gather together. But the Lord says, it's not by me. That's not my doing. People that gather together against you, I don't design that, says the Lord. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. In other words, the Lord has ultimate victory, and he has ultimate power over the devil. And then the promise is given, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall you condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord, which we've already established. And so we look at this promise, and God wants us to claim his promises. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Jesus puts it very clearly, and I'll just quote to you our New Testament parallel to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, nothing by any means shall hurt you. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Well, I've got to share a personal testimony on this scripture. This means so much to me. I had read this scripture. I believe this scripture. We moved into a house on Anaheim Boulevard further down, right next to the drug park. You know where the drug park is down there in Anaheim on Hester Street? It's just a few blocks down. There's a park there where the police really have trouble with the drug culture. Well, our house that we rented was right on that boulevard, just almost next door to that park. And it was a very scary place to live. And we lived, our bedroom window was right on the sidewalk as people would walk by. And some scary things happened out there. One time we saw a guy arrested at the point of a rifle. He didn't just have a gun, he had a rifle. And it was scary. And then one night a couple of drug people were arguing and they got into a fight. And one sounded like he was killing another, and I got freaked out over that. So needless to say, I had a little bit of trepidation about living there with four boys and a wife. But what happened is that one night, somebody stole our hose. And it was right under our bedroom window. They unscrewed the hose and took the hose. And I went to work that day, went over to the church, and I was in the office. And I said, Lord, this is really freaking me out that somebody took our hose. I know it doesn't sound like a big thing, but Lord, this is big to me because I don't feel safe in my own bedroom. And this is freaking me out. And Lord, you say in your word, and I began to claim this scripture, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And Lord, I'm giving you this verse and I'm saying I want my hose back. Now I knew that'd be a miracle. I mean, how are you gonna get a hose back, you know? But I prayed that prayer and I started believing this scripture and taking it up to God. And you know, must have been about a week later, wasn't it? Something like that. It wasn't more than a month later. The lady down the street comes up and she says, I heard you guys are Christians. And I was wondering if you could pray for me. We said, sure, come in. And we put her in a chair, the hot seat, you know, and laid hands on her, started praying for her, and got to know her. And through that, understood and knew that she had a couple of sons. And we mentioned to her that our hose was missing, you know. And of course, there's some kind of conversation. And she says, you know what? I've got a new hose down there on my apartment. And I come to find out it was her son that took it. Yeah, it was. That's when we got our hose back. And I'm telling you, I didn't waste any time. I went right to the Lord and I said, Jesus, you are amazing. We have our hose back. And besides that, we've got a new sister in the Lord that has come to get blessed by the ministry. And we got to know her sons. And it was just wonderful what God did there. And so I have never, ever doubted this promise since then. I mean, some promises you read. Well, I remember one guy teaching a Bible study one time. He read a promise of God, and he said, man, I wish that was true. You know? The thing is, we read these scriptures. Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah. We read these scriptures, and they're too good to be true sometimes. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And you can take that right to Jesus because it's in his word. And so it just works, that's all. It just works. Did I ever tell you the testimony about that lady that passed away? And in her Bible, there was TP by all these scriptures. She just had a T and a P beside all these scriptures. And they just were going crazy and trying to know what that meant. And then they found out through one of the nieces of the lady that passed away, it meant tried and proved. We just tried and proved. Tried and proved. You just take that scripture to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know what? I'm calling you on this one. And he loves it. He absolutely loves it. And he will just go ahead and do what he says he will do. And so I love this scripture. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, well, let's go on to the next scripture, Isaiah 55. Just turn over to Isaiah 55 and verse 1 and verse 2. Now, of course, this is going to relate directly to the New Testament. As we have shared before, these last 27 chapters of Isaiah are so New Testament, and they have that connection. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And so this, of course, reminds us of the words of Jesus. As he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus is free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We think of the woman at the well. As Jesus said, if you drink of the water I give you, water that springs up into everlasting life, you'll never thirst again. And so we can come without money and buy of the Lord. And then, of course, the exhortation. Why do we spend our money on that which is not bread? Your labor for that which satisfies not. Because if we drink of regular water, we'll thirst again. But if we drink of the water he gives, we'll never thirst again. It's satisfying. And it brings, as we had on the Sunday morning service this morning, that contentment. We're content with him and just what he's got to offer. And so again, New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. And Jesus saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. All right, let's go to Isaiah 57, 15. Now it says in Isaiah 57, 15, thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God only dwells in two places. The high and lofty place, occupying eternity. He's holy, he's unreachable, untouchable without the blood of Jesus. The second place that God dwells is with them that are of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And contriteness means just a humility before God. Those are the only two places God dwells. And so that's why we have the New Testament teaching from Peter. And maybe we should go ahead and take a look at that. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, 6. Says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. It's so important to learn that. And it's hard to humble ourselves sometimes, to say, Lord, here I am again, and I'm submitting myself to you. And I'm understanding and realizing that without you, I can't do anything. That's very humbling to confess that and to bring that to God. So many people really want to think that they did it themselves. They were able to, you know, beat themselves through life and make it their way and do it my way kind of thing. And it's humbling to actually confess up to God that without him, we can do nothing according to his word. But as we do that, then we are part of the people or of the place where God dwells. He dwells in only two places, high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, and with the humble and contrite of heart. That those are the only two places God dwells. And the rest of the folks that want to make a deal with God, God, let's make a deal. Or, you know, just do this and that and the other thing and meet with God once a week, or I'll meet you for an hour, whatever. That doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Because he only dwells in two places. And so as we look at the word here in Isaiah, it matches up with 1 Peter as we just read. And of course with the words of Christ, as he also put it in much the same words as Peter did. As the Lord lets us know that the humble will be lifted up and the proud will be abased, put down. And so the humility is so important in the walk with the Lord as we have it here in Isaiah and chapter 57, verse 15. Okay, let's go on to Isaiah 58, 11. Here's a promise for you and I. The Lord shall guide you once in a while. No, that's not what it says. The Lord shall guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. This verse has been so very important to me in my life, and I pass it on to you. I hope you know this verse. I hope you can use this verse. But from time to time, I have been doubting about God's leading in my life. And maybe you've been there too. You're kind of frustrated. You're kind of thinking, Lord, are you really leading me? Or, you know, have I somehow been disconnected from you? Or what's going on? But the promise says, the Lord shall guide you continually. Continually. He's right there. And the minute we just say Jesus, He's going to give us guidance. And He's going to show us where to go and what to do. And also, something that's meant a lot to me, at the end of the verse it says, you will be like a watered garden and your waters won't fail. I'm a preacher, as you know. And of course, there's those times when I think, oh Lord, you know, am I doing okay with this sermon? You know, is the water coming forth, the water of the flock? And the Lord has given me this verse to say, you know what? Your waters are not going to fail. Just get up and preach. I've called you to do it. And you're going to minister. There'll be something there for each one each time. So it's helped me so much to claim this promise, to bring it up before God. And we can do that. And as you have those times when God calls you, open your mouth and I will fill it. And you're there with relatives or you're there with people around you, you can have this promise. You can take this promise from the Word of God and bring it up to the Lord. Lord, cause my waters not to fail. Don't fail me now, Lord. And take this promise to the bank and stand on that promise of God, that God's going to do what He wants to do because you've asked Him to do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A wonderful promise of God. Well, we have just a few more promises here to look at. Let's go to Isaiah 61 in the first three verses. Now, this is one of those wonderful things that's quoted straight from Isaiah by the Lord Jesus Himself. And the Lord quotes this verse in Luke 4:18. But I'm just going to go ahead and read it here from Isaiah 61. When Jesus first came to His hometown, He went up into the synagogue and He opened the Scriptures and He read these very Scriptures about Himself. And He said, "In this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your hearing." And this is what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek," or to the humble. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Remember how Isaiah 40 started, comfort ye my people. "To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Beautiful, beautiful scripture. And as we look to Jesus and wait upon Him and our problems and difficulties, yes, He does give us the oil of joy for mourning. He gives us beauty for ashes. He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's the one that does that. Well, I'll never forget my cousin George. He's actually the head of the paint department now at the studios in Culver City for CBS. But he once was out of work. And he was waiting to be called by the studios for work. He was going through a very painful divorce, and he hadn't seen his daughter in 3 weeks. I came over to see him one morning in his house. We're very close, we're like brothers. We're only 3 months apart. He's 3 months older than I am, my cousin George. And I just read a book about praising God called From Prison to Praise. I said, "George, I know this is going to sound strange, but you need to start praising the Lord. And you need to just start trusting Jesus. And you know, the Lord God Almighty did this very thing for my cousin before my eyes. Because I left him. I had to go to work. And I left him. And he called me that night. He said, Mark, I started looking to Jesus, talking to him and praising him. And he said, work called immediately after that and said, we got work for you. And he's been working ever since. He's making $1 million a minute now. The Lord has blessed him so much in that job. And that night, his daughter came over to see him. And I mean, he was from prison to praise. Ashes, beauty for ashes. That's Jesus, isn't it? Is that not Jesus? Beauty for ashes. The oil of gladness for mourning. And as we just read here also, the spirit of praise for heaviness. And God did that, my cousin George, that day. And these scriptures are real. And these promises are good. And I would encourage you and me to remember these verses. Use them. Where's the New Testament in the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 66. And man, we've just looked at a lot of promises, haven't we, in these few chapters. Man, you read Isaiah, and you'll be blown away with the promises of God. Wonderful, wonderful promises. Now, let's go on to Isaiah 65. There's three more scriptures we want to share. Isaiah 65, verse 17. I love this verse. Well, I've said that a lot tonight. I'm giving you all my favorite promises, I guess. But this is a question that's been asked many times, and maybe you've asked it yourself. Will we remember the things of this world when we're in the next one? And we can say yes and no to that. We'll remember the things that Jesus did in and through us, because you know that when we pass through the fire of God, the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives will be burnt away. But the gold and silver and precious stones will remain. And those are the things that God did in and through us. So we will remember the things that God did in and through us in this world. But all the rest of the stuff that's just junk, we won't even remember it. You're not going to remember Hitler. Who's Hitler? Starts with H, that's all I know about the guy. You know, you just won't remember. And so let's take a look at this promise. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. You know, we might think, gee, you know, things have been hard here, and there's certain persons that I've had to deal with, and difficult situations, and am I going to remember these things? Am I going to have to carry burdens or pains from this life into eternity? Nope. You won't even remember. Huh? What are you talking about? And actually, nobody's going to talk about it. Because the former things will not be remembered, neither even come into your mind. You won't have to even rebuke it, because it won't even come into your mind. But just the things of the Lord. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness, and the Holy Ghost. And that's all that will be there forever and ever. There are some sad things that happen here in every life. But all of those sad things will be gone totally from our memories. Praise the Lord. Verse 24 and 25 of the same chapter say this. Now it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Promises of that future that's coming, the new heaven and new earth, New Testament parallel, Revelation 21. Behold, I make a new heaven and I make a new earth. Now, I want to talk a little minute here about verse 24, for verse 24 says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, that is true of the future, but that's true now. Have any of you had that happen? When you think, man, I've got to pray about this. And before you even get a chance to call on the Lord, the answer comes. I've seen this. And the reason it jumped out at me this week and when I was studying for the study is because it happened to be at my mother's house this week. We're over at Mom's house, and she was really kind of sorrowful, and we were sad for her, because she was worried about her medication that was supposed to come, and she didn't have it. She went and looked. She was searching through her different medications, and the particular medication she was looking for just wasn't there, and she was upset, and she thought, I've got to call the doctor, and she picked up the phone, and she's pacing around her house and just getting ready to call the doctor. And there comes a knock on the door. It's UPS with her medication. And I just thought of the scripture immediately. Before they call, I will answer. And of course, immediately the peace comes, right? And she was able to put the phone down, forget about the doctor, let's just eat dinner. I like that better, don't you? And so it was a good thing. And there it is, the Lord working again. So we end now with this last scripture, Isaiah 66:22. And it says this, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, says the Lord, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. I love that. So shall your seed and your name remain. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as the new heavens and the new earth are going to remain before the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain before him forever. The everlasting life promise by Jesus Christ. Well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 66 is packed full of scriptures you can memorize and use and bring up to the Lord. And he will bless you and multiply his love towards you. He loves it when we know his word and use it. I guess we've looked at, let me take a look here. We've looked at 12 promises tonight, but there's actually 7,600. So you have a few to go. But if we went through all 7,600 tonight, it wouldn't be tonight anymore. So there's 12 for you. And wow, what a blessing, huh? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, for the book of Isaiah. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you actually, 700 years before Jesus was born, gave our brother Isaiah New Testament realities and principles and promises and prophecies that were brought forth in the coming of our Jesus. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for these parallels to the New Testament. Thank you, Lord, that you're watching over us and that you are careful to perform every word that you speak. Thank you, Lord, that you have honored your word above your name. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here and myself, Lord, as we walk forth in this life, that you would bring these promises to our remembrance, that we might be able to quote them back up to you and receive the blessings that they contain. And so we thank you, Father, and thank you, Lord, exceedingly, that one day you will present us faultless before your throne of glory with exceeding joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing the Lord's Prayer together? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you. May God continue to fill you. May God continue to heal you. And may you be encouraged every day about what's a-coming. That new heaven and that new earth wherein dwells righteousness forever and ever. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.